chairman, my dear brethren and sisters, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our consideration of this 8th chapter of John, at our last class, we concluded upon verse 36, which is in the midst of a section of John chapter 8, in which the Lord in verse 32, he said, verses 31 and 32, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Jews failed to understand this, and answering the Lord in verse 33, they made the claim that they were Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. We know that the Jewish people put great confidence in their descent from Abraham. But through this chapter, the Lord shows that mere flesh descent from Abraham was of no consequence whatever. And as we saw at our last class, Abraham actually had two sons, as is brought out in Galatians chapter 4. He had Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman and was in bondage. Isaac was born of the free woman, and being the son of promise, was free. That was something that the Jews had not taken into account. Ishmael was the son of Abraham just as much as Isaac was, but was in bondage. Just as that nation at that time, although they were Abraham's seed, were in bondage to sin and death. And the Lord Jesus Christ was offering them the word of truth that they might be made free. In verse 37, the Lord says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." And so the Lord acknowledges that they were the descendants of Abraham, but they were seeking to kill him, just as the Apostle Paul brings out in that fourth chapter of Galatians, that the son of the bondwoman persecuted the son of the free woman, and consequently the son of the bondwoman was cast out, just as the Jewish nation of the Lord's day was about to be cast out and overthrown as a nation by the Romans in AD 70. In the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, the apostle there draws out this principle that it takes more than being born of in the flesh descent from Abraham to make a true son of Abraham. In Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8, the apostle Paul says, "Not as though the word of God has taken non-effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." So there again we have the contrast between those two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. And that is brought forward to apply to the Jewish people of Christ's day and of the Apostles' day. But the very principle that is being set forth there comes down to our day also. You see, we can bear the name of Christadelphian and yet not be Abraham's seed. We can claim to be brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not be of God ourselves. And that's the lesson that we have to gain for ourselves out of this 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to people who prided themselves that they were the seed of Abraham. They thought they were God's chosen people. But the Lord had to show them in this chapter very, very clearly that their works, their disposition of mind, and their hate of him didn't spring from the word of truth at all. It did not have its origin in the Father, that is the Father in heaven, but it had its origin in the sinful fleshly nature that they bore. And because of that, they were not the children of God at all. They were not the true seed of Abraham at all, because they were not manifesting the works or the disposition of Abraham. And so he says in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. We find repeated reference through John chapter 7 and 8 to the fact that the Jews were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And although his death was yet 6 months in the future, the Jews were already planning and plotting and seeking how they might get rid of him by taking his life. And just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Paul tells us in Galatians 4, so these fleshly descendants of Abraham were persecuting and seeking to kill the true seed of Abraham. And why? He says, because my word has no place in you. The word place there, the word choreo, it means to have space or room for. And so he says, because you've got no room, no space for my word in you. Because they were so filled with their own thoughts. They're so obsessed with trying to get rid of the Lord and to secure their own position and justify their own ways that the word of God spoken by God's own Son could find no room or space in their minds or in their lives. And what a lesson comes down to us out of that, brethren and sisters. Because you see, we have to make room for the word of truth in our lives. There's no shortage of things that will fill our minds, that will fill our lives up so that there's no room or space for the things of God. But we have to be prepared to prune our lives. We have to be prepared to cast out those unprofitable things and make space and room in our minds that the word of truth might abide in us. And that we might truly be children of God and the true seed of Abraham. And so he says in verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. You see the great contrast between the Son of God and those fleshly minded Jews has been made in verse 37. The Lord was the true seed of Abraham, but they were seeking to kill him because his word could find no space in their minds. And now the Lord says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Literally those words with my Father read, by the side of my Father. And it draws our attention to the intimate relationship which the Lord had with his Father in heaven. It implies that intimate fellowship that the Lord enjoyed with his Father in heaven. And he says he speaks the things which he had seen with his Father in heaven. He was a man who was truly born of God, because those things that he spoke didn't have their origination in him. In his own heart, they came from the Father in heaven. But in contrast to this, he says, ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. And he draws a contrast there between his Father and their Father. And he goes on in this chapter and shows that where the Jews' spiritual parentage really lay. You see, the same words are there, which I have seen with my Father, which ye have seen with your Father, by the side of your Father. You see, it shows the intimate relationship which they had with their Father. The one from whom the origin of their thoughts and works sprung. You see, they gained their inspiration. They gained their guidance from the instincts of their evil natures. That's why they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born of the flesh and were in bondage to sin, just as was Ishmael, in contrast to Isaac, which was the son of promise. And so the Lord shows in verse 38 that his mind and his works and his words had a different origin to their words and their works. And so he shows that he had a different spiritual parentage to what they did. So in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See, we go back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And at verse 2. And we read here the words of God spoken to Abraham. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Note those words. Take now thy son, thine only son. He wasn't Abraham's only son. We know that Abraham had Ishmael as well. Ishmael was the son of Abraham, just as much as Isaac was, as far as flesh descent went. But you see, Ishmael never manifested the disposition of Abraham. Ishmael never walked in the ways of his father Abraham, like Isaac did. You see, Isaac was not only the son of the flesh, but he was one who manifested the faith of Abraham. And so, you see, Ishmael isn't even acknowledged as a son in this particular verse. And so, you see, the Lord says, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Ishmael there in Genesis 22 isn't even counted as a son of Abraham because he never did the works of Abraham. We find that Abraham's works all sprang out of faith. James chapter 2 and verse 23. The apostle James, speaking of Abraham, says, or verse 22, Verse 21, Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture which was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, there those works of Abraham sprang out of the faith that Abraham had. And those works made his faith perfect. And he was counted, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And if they were going to be the true children of Abraham, they would manifest those same works. Their works would spring out of faith. They would obey the word of God, and so on and so forth. But in verse 40, the Lord shows that the very works that they were manifesting were declaring that they were not the children of Abraham at all. He says, But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You know, we go back to Genesis 15 and verse 6, and we're told that Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We read in Genesis chapter 18 of how three angels came to visit Abraham, and he extended the hospitality to them, and he gladly received them. We read in James chapter 2 and verse 23 that because of Abraham's obedience to God's word, he's termed a friend of God. Abraham did all those things. But you see in verse 40, now you seek to kill me, God's own son. Not just an angel, not just a messenger, but God's own son. And he told him the truth which he had heard of God. He brought the message from God, just as those angels brought a message from God for Abraham, from the Father in heaven. But Abraham received them and gladly received their word. But they didn't receive his word, and they sought to kill him. This did not Abraham, saith the Lord in verse 40. And so you see, by the very disposition, by the very things they were producing out of themselves, it was a testimony that Abraham was not their spiritual father. He was their father in the flesh, just as he was the father of Ishmael. But spiritually, they were not the children of Abraham. So that he says in verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. So the Lord is showing that the works and the deeds that they were doing didn't spring from Abraham. They didn't come from God. But he says, you're doing the works of your father. And further down, he identifies their father as the sinful nature that they bore. But in answer to that statement, ye do the deeds of your father, they say unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You see, they claimed God was their father. You see, the Lord is going to show quite plainly to them that they were not of God at all. You see, the Lord said there in the beginning of that verse, ye do the deeds of your father. It didn't matter what they claimed. They claimed to be the children of Abraham. But the Lord says, look, it makes no difference at all what you claim. It's what you do that will determine who your father truly is. That applied to the Jews of the Lord's day. And it applies to you, and it applies to me just as much. We might claim to be brethren of Christ. We might claim to be the seed of Abraham. We might claim to be sons of God. We can claim all sorts of things, but the fact remains that it's what we do that determines who our spiritual father really is. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul brings this principle home in a slightly different context. Here it's speaking of the aspect of whose servant we are, or whose bond slave. But it's exactly the same principle in Romans 6 and verse 16. The apostle says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You see, we can claim to be the servants of Christ. But if we're obeying the principle of sin in our members, regardless of what we say, that's whose servants we are. If we are obeying sin, we are sin's servants unto death. We are only Christ's servants if we are obeying him. And it's exactly the same principle here that the Lord is setting before the Jews. You do the deeds of your father. regardless of what they might say, it was the very works that they were manifesting that was going to determine who their spiritual parent really was. And that's the lesson that comes down to us as well. We have to examine ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to determine whether the things that we're doing really have their origin in the Word of God, or have their origin in the evil heart and nature that we have. And so they make the claim to him there in verse 41, "We be not born of fornication." Possibly they're having a bit of a shot at the Lord here, referring to the circumstances of his own birth. Perhaps they were having a bit of a shot at him there when they say, "We be not born of fornication." But they're beginning to perceive now that the Lord is speaking of spiritual parentage. Because now they shift from their claim that Abraham is their father, and they say, "We have one father, even God." But you know, the Lord refutes that in verse 41. Because he says in verse 42, because he says unto them there, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." You see, the Lord here shows that if they were children of God, then they would love him, who was the only begotten Son of the Father. But their very hate of him, their desire to kill him, was in itself a testimony that they were not of God. He says, "For I proceeded forth," or rather, first of all, we turn to the 1st of John chapter 5 and verse 1. Because here the Apostle John sets forth the principle that it would be impossible to love God and not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." And there's the principle, you see. They say, "But we're of God, God's our Father." But they were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father had begotten. And so the Lord shows in that 42nd verse that their claim was absolutely false, as was demonstrated by their very attitude toward him. He says in that verse, he says, "Look, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself." And in John chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle, or the John makes reference here. He says, speaking into verse 12 of sons of God, he says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And that, of course, applies to everyone who is a son of God in the spiritual sense. But of course, it applies in a very special sense to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come, he wasn't born of blood or by the natural processes of reproduction. He didn't come by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But his very begettal, as we know, was brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing the Virgin Mary and bringing him into existence. And he says, he adds there in that 42nd verse, "Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Going back again to John chapter 1 and at verse 6, we read of another man who was sent from God. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So there's, of course, the fact that God sent him. in no way implies that he pre-existed in heaven with God and God had sent him forth from heaven down to the earth. It merely means that as John was a specially prepared vessel who was given a special mission from God, given a special work to perform, so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't brought into existence by the will of the flesh. He was brought into existence by the predetermined plan of Almighty God. And having been brought into existence, he was sent on a mission. He was given a particular work, a mission to perform. And of course that mission was to be the saviour of all those who believe in him. And so there he's referring to the relationship that he held in the Father's purpose. And yet they were rejecting him. They would not accept him. And their rejection of him was proof that they themselves were not of God. And so in verse 43 he asks the question, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. The word speech there, the word lalion, refers to outward expression or manner of speech. He says, why do you not understand my manner of speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. The word there is the word logos, which refers to the meaning of the speech or the subject matter that he was talking about. You see, they couldn't understand his manner of speech. They didn't really know what he was talking about. The reason was because they couldn't perceive the meaning. They couldn't perceive what he was talking about. Now in the 1st of Corinthians in chapter 2, and at verse 14, we read the Apostle Paul brings this out. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, here the Lord was speaking to people who could not spiritually discern, because they were just natural men. They were men of the flesh. They couldn't discern spiritual things. And so they couldn't understand his manner of speech. They couldn't perceive what the subject matter that he was talking about, because they were unable to spiritually discern, because they were manifesting only the mind of the flesh. And then in verse 44, he comes and he puts his finger right on their spiritual parentage. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so the Lord here clearly identifies who their spiritual parent was. He says, ye are of your father the devil, or the diabolos. And that of course refers, as we know, to sin in the flesh. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 perhaps identifies it for us. A verse we all know so well. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil or the diabolos. Him that had the power of death, the wages of sin is death. Death is inseparably associated with sin. It was by one man's disobedience that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so when he refers to the devil, the diabolos, he's referring to sin in the flesh. And it's because we all inherit sin in the flesh that we die. We're all subject to death because of the sinful nature with which we were born. He says, ye are of your father the devil. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 identifies the heart of man as the source of sin. Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 18 and on to the end of the chapter shows that sin is a law working in our members, and that is it which drags us down to death. And so when he says ye are of your father the devil, he's saying that they were slaves of sin, as he said in verse 34. Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. They were the bond slaves of sin. That was their spiritual father. In Matthew 23 and verse 33, we know that the Lord rebuked those men, referring to them as the seed of the serpent. There was their spiritual parentage, the serpent, a symbol of sin in the flesh. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. As James chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks of the very process into which they were in bondage. James chapter 1 and verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So he shows how they would perform the lusts of the flesh. They fulfilled those lusts, of course, 6 months later when they brought about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he identifies their spiritual father as sin in the flesh, symbolised by the serpent. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. The word murderer means a manslayer. He was a manslayer from the beginning. There's no definite article in the Greek. It just signifies a beginning. It just signifies the beginning of sin in the flesh. It takes our mind back to Genesis chapter 3. Because sin had its origin in the serpent, who was the first manslayer. He brought about the death of Adam and Eve. But sin in the flesh, of course, is the cause of death. It's sin in the flesh that's been a manslayer from its very inception back in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And of course, taking their minds right back to that beginning, there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 was set forth the drama of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent was to bruise the seed of the woman on the heel, as they did to the Lord Jesus Christ just 6 months from this time, bringing about his death. And of course, we know he triumphed over death. He was raised from the dead because he had never yielded to the principle of sin in his flesh, because he was truly born of God. And so he was a manslayer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 shows the enmity that exists between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 6 of Romans 8, for to be carnally minded, or to manifest the thinking of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so we find that there is no truth in him, no truth in the flesh. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In the Greek, it's when he speaketh the lie. He speaketh of his own, or he speaketh out of his own things, out of his own reasonings, out of his own evil heart, and not from the word of God. See, the Lord never spoke out of his own reasonings. The Lord's words never had their origin in his own heart. The Lord's words came from God. But you see, their words were springing out of the evil hearts that they bore. There was their spiritual father. Sin in the flesh, as contrasted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly born of God. But how careful we need to be, brethren and sisters. I wonder how many of our words have their origin in our hearts, in the evil natures that we bear. And how many of our words come from God. How many of our actions, how many of our ways have their origin in sin in the flesh? And how much of our ways, our disposition, our works and our actions really have their origin in God? You see, that's what really determines our spiritual parentage. That's what really determines whether we are of God or whether we are of our father, the devil. And so you see, John chapter 8, not only did it have very stern words of rebuke for the Lord Jesus, for the Jews of Christ's day, but it has an exhortation for us that we might discern where our true spiritual parentage lies. Now in verse 45, the Lord draws the contrast, really, with verse 44. In verses 45 to 47, now the Lord accuses them of unbelief. But it's in verse 45 he says, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. In verse 44, they would believe a lie. They'd believe a lie. They'd hearken to the voice of the flesh. But listen to the voice of God, proclaimed by God's own Son, they would not do that. He says, I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. They follow the impulses of their own hearts. They follow all the fleshly reasonings and philosophies of the day. But accept the truth from the mouth of the Son of God, that's something that they would not do. And how easy for us to do the same. How easy it is for us to sit through a meeting or an exhortation of a Sunday morning and really to shut our ears to the power of the Word of God coming from the platform. But as soon as the meeting's over and we get outside, our ears are open to all the light and frivolous talk that goes on. You see, we need to examine ourselves. Are we really following the same example of the Jews of Christ's day and really rejecting the truth in our hearts and listening to those things that come that are related to the flesh? You know, in verse 46, the Lord challenges them further as to why they would not accept his words. He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? The word convinceth would be better rendered convicteth. Which of you can convict me of sin? How much they would have liked to have been able to do it. How hard they'd try. And yet they were unable to. They were unable to come up with any firm conviction of sin in him. They tried to do it at the beginning of John chapter 8, but they failed. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Was the challenge of the Lord to them. He says, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? You know, if they had been able to find some blemish in his character, they would have had some justification for regarding his words with suspicion. But they could find no blemish in him. And the very righteous nature of his character endorsed the truth of his teaching. It was evidence that he came from God. It was evidence that the words that he was speaking were truth. They could find no fault in him. But even in that set of circumstances, they were not prepared to receive his words. And so he says, if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? When they could find no fault in him at all. And so he says, in verse 48, they are now so enraged, and they're so frustrated that there's nothing they can take hold of to prove him wrong. We read in verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And as our brother Rob pointed out, that was one of the greatest insults they could throw into his face. You see, he called in question their parentage from Abraham. They were now calling in question his parentage, saying he was one of the mixed up people like of the Samaritans. You see, the Lord had just travelled up through the regions of Samaria up to Jerusalem. Perhaps they had found that out. Perhaps they were aware of it. But you see, the fact that the fact that they called him a Samaritan, the fact that he had called in question their spiritual parentage, was evidence to them. Was just the sort of thing that the Samaritans would do. To them, he was acting like a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They had an impure pedigree. But as our brother Rob pointed out, they were just as capable. In fact, more capable than those Jewish leaders of actually responding to the word of truth. But you see, it was in their rage that they flung this insult in his face. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Putting it in our language, you're mad. You're a Samaritan and you're mad. That's what they call him. That's the only thing they could throw up at him in the face of the power of his words. And in verse 49 we find that the Lord makes no answer to the charge of being a Samaritan. He doesn't even answer that one. But you see, the fact that they called him mad when he was speaking the Father's words was a reflection on his Father. In calling him mad, they were calling his Father mad. And so the Lord couldn't stand by and see them dishonour his Father. And so he says in verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. And so you see, He refutes their claim. In verse 49, he refutes their charge that he is mad. He says, look, I'm not honouring myself. I'm seeking to honour the Father which has sent me. I'm seeking to honour my Father whose mission I am performing. And you're dishonouring me. So you see, the implication is that in dishonouring him, they were dishonouring the Father in heaven. And he says, look, I'm not seeking my own glory. He was seeking the glory of his Father. But then at the end of verse 50, he gives them a very stern warning. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. You see, the Father would in due course vindicate his Son and condemn those that were dishonouring the Son. And of course, we know that it happened. We know that they put the Son of God to death. God rose him from the dead, vindicating his Son, and judgment came upon that guilty nation. And so the Lord was warning them there at the end of verse 15. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Now from verses 51, really down to the end of the chapter, we find that Abraham is once again brought into the argument. Verse 51, the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The keeping of his saying here is equivalent, really, to what he said in verse 31. "If ye continue or abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The word keepeth, the word terio, which means to take care of, or to attentively observe. See, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, if you take care of my word, if you attentively observe it, you shall never, and a very strong negative once again in the Greek, the double negative, the words oumi, not, a strong negative, he shall not see death. The word see, the word theorio, means to studiously and attentively consider. You see, what he's saying is that if a person's a true disciple, if a person's keeping the word of truth, death really is of no consequence to him. He doesn't have to studiously and attentively consider death. You see, we've got the example of Abraham before us. Abraham never really considered death. When he was asked to put Isaac to death, we're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 19, that he knew that God would raise him from the dead. He wasn't afraid to put Isaac to death and offer him as a burnt offering, because he had absolute confidence that God would raise him from the dead, that God would fulfill his promises. Abraham was a man who looked forward, and he saw the kingdom age. And death didn't worry him. It was of no real consequence to him. And death is of really no consequence to a faithful man. It's only like going to sleep at night and waking up in the morning, when the Lord returns and we will see the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord was saying in verse 51. But the Jews, of course, once again, could not understand him. They misunderstood him again, because they say in verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you're mad. Abraham is dead. The prophets and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Not what the Lord had said. He says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" And so we see how the Jews here were trying to discredit the Lord in front of the people. They had misunderstood what he said. He never said that if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. In fact, we learn from the book of Hebrews that the Lord himself tasted of death. Only temporarily, though. The Lord tasted of death, but death was of no consequence to him. It was only 3 days' sleep, and then he was awake to eternal life. He did taste of death, but death was of no real consequence to him. But you see, the Jews didn't understand what he was talking about, and so they got their words wrong there at the end of verse 52. But you see, claiming that Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead, they accuse him of making himself greater than Abraham and greater than the prophets, which of course he was. But they were trying to discredit him in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 54, the Lord says, or in answering them, whom makest thou thyself? In verses 54 and 55, the Lord says, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. So it was the Father that was honouring the Son. The Son wasn't trying to make anything of himself. He wasn't honouring himself. It was the Father that was honouring him. He says in verse 55, they did not know his Father. They didn't understand the truth. They didn't perceive what the Lord was talking about. And so in answer to their question, art thou greater than our father Abraham? In verse 56 he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Were they rejoicing that the Messiah was in their midst? Were they glad that the Messiah was there? Were they casting their eyes forward to the kingdom age? And it was the kingdom age, of course, that Abraham rejoiced to see. It was the kingdom age that he saw and was glad. But were they trying to cast their minds to the future, to those glorious things that were going to be accomplished by the Messiah who was in their midst? They were not. Their thoughts were related to the present. They were obsessed with getting rid of the Lord there and then, so that they might secure their own positions in this life. They were not true children of Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know that word rejoice there, word galeo, it means to rejoice exceedingly. It means to be overjoyed. We find the word another place that it's used. It's used in several places in the New Testament, but one place is Revelation chapter 19 and at verse 7, where in the vision of the revelation we're taken into the future and we're looking at the saints in glory in the future age. And verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice. Those two words that were used of Abraham. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and her wife hath made herself ready. And there's the rejoicing, the leaping and the dancing for joy that will be accompanied that day when the kingdom is actually established. But Abraham did those things in his own day when he looked forward with the eye of faith to the time when the kingdom would be established. And he saw it as such a reality that he rejoiced and was glad then in his day, looking forward to the kingdom age. Such was the reality of the future to Abraham. But their lives were completely related to the present then. But what of us? What is the great rejoicing of our life? Is it the prospect of the kingdom of God? Is it the continual vision of the kingdom before us? Or is it really involved in the things of this life? Our possessions, our position and pleasures and so on and so forth. You see, those are the things that determine whether we're true sons of Abraham or not. You see, the Jews again didn't understand what the Lord said when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. They couldn't understand the principles of faith. Because they say in verse 57, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Couldn't understand what the Lord was talking about. They were, and because he wasn't even 50 years old, and Abraham had lived 1,500 years before or more, they could not accept that what the Lord said in verse 56 was true. Jesus in verse 58 said, truly, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Or as the Diaglot renders those words, I am he. Now the same words in the Greek appear in verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye should die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The claim to be the Messiah. Again in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. And so here we find that the Diaglot renders it that way. Before Abraham was, I am he. Because the Lord was merely claiming, not that he was living and in existence in the days of Abraham, but he was claiming to be the one that was promised from the beginning. The one that was promised back in Genesis 3:15. The seed that was promised to Abraham. The one that Abraham saw through the eye of faith. He was promised from the beginning. He was seen through the eye of faith of believers in the promises down throughout the ages. He wasn't claiming that he had been in existence since Abraham's day and before, but he had been promised before the times of Abraham. And he was the one that such as Abel, Noah, Abraham saw through the eye of faith and rejoiced to see his day. But here were those Jews who had the Lord before them, and they were obsessed with getting rid of him and killing him. And so they were not the sons of Abraham at all. They were the sons of their father, the devil. And being so enraged and incensed by the things that the Lord had now set before them, we read, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Rather ironical that John chapter 8 starts with those men bringing to the Lord a woman taken in adultery and said, look, Moses said she should be stoned to death, but what do you say? Tempting him, trying to trap him, trying to ensnare him in his words. Were they very concerned about what Moses said now? Were they concerned about what the Romans thought now? As filled with rage, they take up stones to stone the Lord himself. But we find that Jesus hid himself. He was just absorbed in the crowd and he disappeared out of their sight. And so he escaped again because his time was not yet come. And so he escaped out of their hands. But having given them a beautiful exhortation, a very stern rebuke. But of course, because they were not spiritually minded, they could not receive his words, being in the grips of the carnal mind. But may it be, brethren and sisters, that we might learn by the failings of those men, that we might truly open our ears to the word of God, that we might make room in our minds and in our lives for God's word, that we might be truly of God, the true seed of Abraham.